Good morning. I want to welcome each of you to Hill Country Bible Church, and for those joining us at Steiner Ranch in Brushy Creek, we welcome you also. Well, we're 12 days into the president-elect. And it doesn't feel like it's getting any better, right? So yesterday in Austin, we had protests and people protesting the two sides, so to speak, and violence broke out, people got beat up, people got arrested. Like, it seems like we're as divided as ever, and I know that and this is not the way we want our world to be, but it actually is the way it is right now. And so last week I thought, I just want to kind of broaden my perspective a little bit. So I attended church at Greater Mount Zion. My friend Pastor Galen Clark pastors that church, great church. They just moved into a new building. I've got friends on their staff. I got friends in their leadership. I mean, I'm really connected. It's predominantly an African-American church. And I just kind of wanted to see what their reaction was a couple days after the election. And it was very interesting. They actually started the service after a time of worship with a chance to just kind of express their fears and frustrations, and they did that. They had three people represented who talked about what they were worried about, where our country was going, and what the statement of the election said about our country, and how people that live in the minority cultures would be treated going forward. And then Galen, pastor, pointed them to Jesus and said, don't be afraid, Jesus has got this under control. But in our world today, we've got very, very different opinions. So we've got people on all sides of this issue. And so 2 weeks ago, before this election that kind of shocked everybody, we challenged ourselves to make some commitments. The first commitment we made, now this was before the election, we made a commitment that we would pray for 30 days for our president, the president that got elected, no matter who it was, okay? So we committed to that. We're 12 days into that, right? Are you all still praying? How many of you are keeping that up? You know, some of you are saying, well, I don't like the person that got elected. Well, then you need to double down, okay? Pray twice a day, right? I mean, so we committed to that. Second thing we committed is that we were going to use honor code in our speech. The way we talked about this with family, friends, social media, that we would be honorable and be thoughtful of other people. That's not happening in our nation, okay? We've got the triumphal people that have kind of come out of the closet and said, listen, like, we finally got our country back. And you know what that sounds like to people who are in minority cultures? That sounds like oppression. It sounds like racism. You know, you can argue all you want to about that. Maybe not be what you think you mean, but that's what it sounds like. So shut up, okay? Tone it down. It's not helpful for you to be boastful. On the other side, we've got people that feel like the sky is falling, that we're going back 200 years in history, and you guys are scaring the children, okay? You're scaring the children. And so that's not helpful rhetoric either, to call everybody different than you something that's negative. Like, that's not helpful either. So as Christians, how do we talk to each other says a lot about who we trust. Our final commitment was this, that we would not give the president too much power. Because we all were going to make a commitment over the next 4 years that we would personally make a difference in this world. In other words, rather than surrendering your power to Washington, which at this point in time either makes you really excited because you think the Savior's coming into the White House, or it makes you really scared because you think the devil is coming into the White House, and you sit back and kind of watch all that's unfolding and you live either in excitement or in fear, that's giving way too much power. And those who are so excited, you'll be so disappointed 4 years from now, because everybody always is. And those of you who are so fearful, you'll find out that it isn't nearly as bad as you thought it would be 4 years from now. You just will. That's history, okay? In the meantime, what if 25% of the population, the people who say they're followers of Jesus, simply made a commitment to each of us doing something significant during the next 4 years, that would change this country more than any person in the White House. It would change our country. For those of you who don't believe that, again, you're giving way too much credit to the power of the political heroes or villains in our world. With that in mind, I just want to challenge you the next 2 weeks that a person that has the love of God washing through them, that is radically and totally committed to follow Jesus, that is filled with the daily power of the Holy Spirit, you can make such an incredible impact on the world. And I want to prove that to you by taking you to a book in the Bible that is simply a letter written by Paul to a friend. And this particular book has changed the world. The decision that the man who receives this letter will make will actually change the course of history. And I'm challenging you, you can do the same thing too. You can make that kind of an impact. So I'm not going to tell you exactly all that this is about, and I'm not going to give away next week because there's a kind of big surprise next week. But let me just put you in the category. The category that this book is and the impact that it's made has something to do with the abolition of slavery. Okay? So grab a Bible, open it to the book of Philemon. You might have trouble finding it because it's only 2 pages in your Bible. 25 verses. Very short, very personal letter written from Paul to a friend challenging him to do something that has literally changed the world. Okay? So Philemon chapter, actually there's only one chapter, so Philemon verse 1. Let's dive in here. So we're going to do the first 7 verses. It starts with Paul, a prisoner of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Aphena, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says this, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Now we meet 2 of the 3 players in this story. So far, and I want to introduce you to a third as well, and those are the 3 players that make up the whole drama of what takes place. In other words, a small number of people can change the world. An individual can change the world. We way underestimate what God can do through us. We way underestimate that, okay? So here are the players. The first one is the Apostle Paul. Now, when you read the first verse, you find out he calls himself Paul, not an apostle, but a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Normally, when Paul is writing a letter, he uses the term apostle, indicating his spiritual authority to the church that he's writing to. But in this case, he powers down rather than powering up, because the question that he's going to put before Philemon is a question that requires a decision that emerges from the depths of his soul that nobody can make for him. And that's the reality. If you set out to be a world changer and you're only doing it out of duty or obligation and not out of love and motivation, you will not sustain it. How many of you have joined a cause for a week or two because you felt guilty and you needed to do it? So Paul doesn't power up, doesn't call himself an apostle. What he does call himself is a prisoner of Jesus Christ, which indicates when this letter was written. He is in prison in Rome. Now he doesn't call himself a prisoner of Nero. He calls himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm here because I obeyed Jesus, and I'm here because the consequences of my obedience, Jesus landed me in jail and he's got me. I'm not here because of Rome. I'm here because of Jesus. And I'm only going to stay here, not as long as Nero wants me to stay here, but only as long as Jesus wants me to stay here. In other words, what Paul is saying is, I've turned my life over to Jesus and everything in my life is about him. So whether things are going good or whether things are not doesn't matter, because Jesus has got me. He's got me. That's the kind of life completely focused on him. Now, Paul says that Philemon is a fellow worker with him and a co-laborer in the ministry. So that he's a believer who serves. So that's the first player, Paul. The second player is Onesimus. We don't meet him until verse 10, so we'll talk more about him next week. Onesimus was a slave that belonged to Philemon. As a slave that belonged to Philemon, Onesimus stole money from him, verse 18. We don't know if he took property or cash. He ran away from him, which under Roman law was a capital crime. So if he gets caught, he could receive the death penalty or be executed for just running away. But he also stole from him and runs away. Now here's where it gets really interesting. In God's providence, he ends up in Rome. Like, let's go to the big city. Like, you can hide in New York, right? Well, he ends up in Rome, the big city, where he goes to hide. And somewhere along the way, he bumps into Paul. I don't know if he gets a job in the prison or gets somehow he bumps into Paul. Paul leads him to Christ. He becomes a Christ follower. Paul disciples him. And then, as part of his responsibility to make amends, to make things right, Paul writes this letter to Philemon, puts it in Onesimus' hand, and Onesimus is bringing this letter back to Philemon, unsure of what's going to happen to him. Okay? Then we have the last person, last player in the drama. We see in verse 1, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Aphena, our sister. Now, a lot of people believe that Aphena was actually his wife. Archippus, our fellow soldier, they believe that Archippus is his son. We see him also in another book in the Bible, and there's a story about what happens to them. So we see the three of them. It appears that this is a family, since women in the Roman world were actually the heads of the household as far as managing the household. They also typically were the ones who had responsibility for all the slaves that worked in the household. So it appears that he's bringing the whole family in because this is a family discussion of which Philemon has to make a decision. Now, we know Philemon is wealthy for a couple reasons. One of those reasons is the church meets in his home, so his home must be big enough for the people to gather. The second reason is because he actually owns slaves. Now, contrary to the narrative today, slave ownership historically was for one primary reason. It was economics. So wealthy people would own slaves, and those slaves would work or take care of their business or take care of their life, and that kept their money flowing, their empire growing. That's how it worked. So slavery historically has primarily been economics. Racism is the justification, okay? So people didn't enslave other people because they thought they were inferior. That's racism. That's the secondary justification. They did it for economic reasons, which indicates that Philemon had money. He owned slaves. One-third of the people who lived in the Roman Empire were slaves. Most of them were not of another race. They were of the same race as their slave owner. So this was an economic arrangement that he has. And so we'll talk a lot about this next week as we kind of dive into the whole deal. So we meet Philemon. He's the one who owns the slave that's coming back bringing this letter. And he's got to decide what to do with him, and what he decides to do with him is actually going to change the course of history for literally millions and millions and millions and millions of people. So, what does a person look like? What does a life look like that actually changes the world? What does it look like? Well, let's dive in here and take a look. We look at the prayer here, and we notice in verse 3, it says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers." Now, since this week is Thanksgiving, let me just do an aside. Okay, this had nothing to do with the message, but let me just do an aside. It's Thanksgiving, right? And some of you are thinking, this has been a really bad year. Or this has been a really bad month. I don't have a whole lot to be thankful for. Some of you are thinking, when I think about the people that I'm going to have to spend the afternoon with on Thursday, like, I hate this day. Some of you will find yourself apathetic. Some of you will find yourself depressed. Some of you will find yourself just overwhelmed with everything that's going on in your life. And here's what happens. In American culture, we believe that happiness is always based on what happens. And so therefore, if the happenings in my life are good, then I'm happy and I've got something to be thankful for. If I perceive that they're not so good, then I'm not happy. And doggone it, don't try to cheer me up. Paul's in prison. Now, some of you may have to report this week, okay? You may have to report to lock up and get locked up, okay? But for the majority of you, even though some of you probably should be locked up, for the majority of you, your life is better circumstantially than Paul's. And even if it's not, Paul finds something to be thankful for even in prison. There's something that you could be thankful for. In fact, what Paul finds to be thankful for is Philemon himself, who is the one bright spot in your world. There's got to be somebody out there that in some way, shape, or form, somebody out there has smiled your way. If you will simply focus your thanksgiving on God, thanks for putting that person in my orbit to encourage me, and start praying for that person between now and Thursday, it will actually change your day. It works every time. It works every time. For those of you who say, well, I'm not going to do that because, like, I don't want to be lifted out of the funk. That little inner voice inside of you says, hang on to your pain, hang on to your pain, hang on to your anger, hang on to your anger. That's the only way that you really feel alive. That's the only way you can hold them accountable. That's the only way that you can keep the pain going to them. You're killing yourself for nothing. For nothing. And thanksgiving breaks that bond. Suppose that you had one life, the one you're currently living, and you had to repeat the same life over and over and over and over and over again through all eternity, just one cycle after the next. You had to repeat the same life over and over and over and over and over again. Would you repeat the same one, or would you try to change it? If you're feeling like I'd make some changes, here's my question to you today. Since you only get one, why don't you make those changes now? Like, do something. Make those changes now. Step out. Now, when it comes to changing the world, oftentimes we think of changing the world as an activity or a cause, something that we go and do. Like, if I join this cause or join this activity or start this charity or do this thing, that's how we change the world. But changing the world is about changing to conform ourselves so that we are leveraged to let God use us in powerful ways. It's God's power with full throttle control of you, your heart, and your decision making. That's where world changing comes in. And we see those characteristics in Philemon. First one we see is that Philemon has confidence in Jesus. That's faith. And Philemon has a care for people. He loves people. So confidence in Jesus, loves people. Look what he says. He says in verse 4, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. In other words, the foundation that you can begin to build a life-changing or a world-changing life on is these two things, the relationship you have with Jesus and the relationship you have with people. It's the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The relationships play the bigger part in changing the world than the causes or activities that you join. Now, let's take these two separately. So first of all, he says, I thank God for you because of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean, your faith in Christ Jesus? Well, for a lot of us, it simply means embracing the idea that if I believe in Jesus, then after I die, I will go to heaven. But I'm on the hook for life. In other words, since I can't control what happens to me after I die. Why don't I give that over to Jesus? What, you know, that like, I'll bet on him. I can't do anything about it. And we call that faith. That's not faith. Faith is, I believe in Jesus. I believe he is who he says he is. And so every moment of my existence is trusting him, listening to him, and obeying him. So what does Jesus say to us? Same thing he said to his disciples. And he said to them, all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Like if you're trying to hang on to this life to accomplish your dreams, in the end you'll be really disappointed. You're going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for me, in other words, gives his life away, abandons his life to me, that's the person who will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet to lose or forfeit his very self? Believing in Jesus, having faith in Jesus, is living the kind of life where you say, Jesus, I believe you are God, and you've got me now. You know the future, and so you know what I should do today because you know how that's going to impact tomorrow. And so therefore, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to follow you. You tell me to keep commitments, I'm going to keep commitments. You tell me to live a life of purity, even though there's a lot of fun in sin out there, I'm going to live a life of purity. You tell me to care about my neighbor, I'm going to care about my neighbor. I'm just going to do it. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. And Philemon has already demonstrated that he believes his life is wrapped up in following Jesus. The second thing he raises with him is his love for people, that he really cares about people. So the question would be, do you care enough about people, or do you love people where you're willing to risk your own happiness and your own success to help other people? Let's look at the scriptures again in Philippians chapter 2. Paul writes, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. We could just stop there and go home, right? Like our whole world is built on this. Let's look at these words. Selfish ambition. Now, who in here is not ambitious for yourself? Like you're not thinking, like, how can I have a good life? How can I have things go my way? How can I be happy? Like, that's selfish ambition. My ambition is to take care of me. And then vain conceit. What's that? That means, well, you know, I kind of think I'm the center of my life. Like, my world revolves around me, and you're my friends because you treat me well. We hang out because you like me. If you don't like me, I don't have you anymore. Like, I got this job because of what it provides for me. The world revolves around me. I'm the center of my world. He says, don't do that. He says, but in humility, whoa, watch this. Consider others better than yourselves. Now look around the room here. Are the rest of these saps in this room better than you? Like, I mean, think about it. Like, you're better than me? Consider others better than yourselves? How do you do that? He says, you do it by each of you should look not only to your own interest. You've got your agenda, your schedule, your money, your priorities, your happiness. Not only your own interest, but also to the interest of others. So what are the interests of the people around me? What do they need? What are they hoping for? In this political debate, everybody is polarized around how is this going to affect me? And we're tearing each other up. Got a good argument for why the other side is wrong. But if we considered others better than ourselves and we looked to their interests, we would want to understand why they're afraid or why they're celebrating. We'd want to understand that, wouldn't we? How would this change the world? He goes on to say, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So our attitude ought to be like Jesus. So what's Jesus' attitude? Who being in very nature God, Like he's God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, to hang on to his position. But he made himself nothing. Like what? Like taking the very nature of a servant, like being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became, we hate that word, obedient. He obeyed, obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus Christ was looking out for your interest and for my interest, and he came. He said, you have needs, you need forgiveness, you need salvation. I'm coming and I'm going to lower myself to you and lower myself below you. And I'll take all of your stuff, your sin, your hurt, your pain, I'll take all of that on me. So what happened as a result of that? Watch. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now, I hope you don't miss this. This is real important. If I'm looking out for me, then I can exalt myself as high as I can push me up and hold myself in that exalted position as long as I have the emotional and mental and physical drive to do that. I can hold me up. The experiences that I'll have in life are nothing greater than the ones I can manufacture. The impact that I'll have in life is nothing greater than what my abilities and my work ethic will get me to. The exaltation they'll have in life is nothing more than what I can scratch out. But Jesus humbled himself, and what happened? God exalted him to the highest place. When you're willing to put yourself down and treat others well and take care of their needs, what happens there is supernatural hands, the very hands of God. Those are the hands that come under you and they lift you up. They lift you up where the experiences that you have in life, the successes you have in life, the meaning that you have in life, they actually are from the very hand of the God of the universe. And that's why Jesus said, why would you try to do this? Hang on to your life. Give it away. And watch what I can do with you. You see, a life that puts faith in Christ, confidence in him, loves other people, that's the platform from which we can actually change the world, that we can make our mark on the world. So, people that change the world have confidence in Jesus and care for others. Here's the second one. The second one is people that change the world freely share their spiritual blessings. Freely share their spiritual blessings. Now, I want you to see, look very carefully at verse 6. He says, I pray that. In other words, this particular characteristic, we do not know whether Philemon has this or not. That's what the rest of the book is about. Paul is praying that Philemon would add a characteristic to his life, and if he'll add this characteristic to his life, he will become a world changer. So it would behoove me and you to look at this characteristic and see what it is. He says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Now, many people read that and think, well, sharing their faith, well, that must mean sharing the gospel. And it certainly means getting the good news of the gospel out, but it means much more than that. It means much more than that. In fact, the translation of the passage by the NIV actually confuses it a little bit. Here's how the passage should read. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith in a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Here's what he's saying. I want you to understand all of the incredible blessings that you have in Christ. And out of that, I want you to turn around and share those with others. See? Take everything that you've got in Christ and ensure that the people around you receive that treatment, receive those blessings from you. So Philemon, what have you received that you're supposed to pass on to Onesimus? This is where it gets really interesting. Watch what Paul says. Let's just take Titus, passage on Titus, and let's just do the comparison. Here's what he's actually asking. He says, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. In other words, Philemon, before you became a believer, like you were ignorant of the truth, you were enslaved to your own passions. He says, we lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. We lived in a dog-eat-dog world. Philemon, that was your life before Jesus came into your life. Now watch. He says, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, appeared, when God broke into your life, Philemon, with his kindness and love, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Now let's apply this. He's saying, Philemon, there was a time when you were out of the faith. You weren't a believer. You were living this life without forgiveness, without mercy, without hope. But God in Christ Jesus broke into your life and he showed you mercy and gave you freedom and forgiveness and healed you and changed you. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to share that with Onesimus. Here's a guy who has violated the law, who has stolen your property, who has stolen the time that you expected out of him and run away. But I don't want you to treat him the way the culture would. I don't want you to treat him the way the law tells you to do it. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to treat him the way I treated you. Forgive him. Forgive him of his crimes. Forgive him of the money he stole. Forgive him of those things. Do not hold that against him anymore. The spiritual blessings that you received in Christ, turn around and give those to him. But that's not all. Watch. He keeps going. Titus 3, 3 through 7. He says he saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. In other words, Jesus Christ has poured out blessings, blessings, blessings on you, Philemon. Now, I want you not only to forgive him, okay, well, I'll forgive you, but, you know, we're not talking anymore. Got to protect myself from you kind of people. He poured those out generously on you, and then he says this, so that, having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Here's what he's saying, Philemon. Not only did you get forgiveness, but you got brought into the family. You became an heir. You have the hope of sitting at the table with Jesus himself, sharing in the divine blessing. In other words, there's a change in your status. You have been elevated. Now, Philemon, for you to share that spiritual blessing means that you turn to your slave and you change the terms of your relationship. You can see where this is going, right? You bring him to your table. You treat him as an heir. He now becomes part of your family, not part of the help. That's this life-changing, world-changing call that flows out of what we have received from God, and then we extend that to people. That's the kind of thinking. That's the kind of love. That's the kind of life that can change the world. That could change the world. If you would simply dispense what you have received, everything changes. Everything changes. One more. People who change the world have confidence or faith in Jesus and love for others. People who change the world are people who freely share their spiritual blessings, no strings attached, because Jesus did this for me, I do this for you. And finally, people that change the world refresh the weary with hope. This last phrase is so cool. Verse 7, he says, your love has given me great joy. So he starts out with the positive, and then he talks about the challenge, and then he comes back to the positive again. So like when you're talking to people, use the technique of Paul. You know, you kind of put the love sandwich there. Challenge is in the middle. That's what I'm trying to do with this message. Okay? Some of you will pick up on that. He says, your love has given me great joy and encouragement. In other words, when I think about how you've loved people, what I've seen so far, the reason why I'm so confident in you. I'm so confident in you, Hill Country Bible Church. I'm so confident because I've seen what God has done in your life so far. It brings a smile to my face, joy, puts a spring in my step, encouragement. Here's what he says. He says, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. I love this word, the word refresh. There's a Greek word which means to connect with a person at the point of their discouragement and bring them a new way of seeing things. Jesus used this word when he says, come to me, all you that are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, refreshment. Same word. I will give you rest. When the world has beaten you down and you do not believe things could ever get better and you've lost hope in your fellow human being and you've lost hope in the system and you've lost hope in every other area, it's that person that comes and shows you a different way. And when you breathe in their air, all of a sudden you go, I've lost hope, but I don't need to because there's somebody on this planet that's showing me a new way to live. And the word heart here is not the Greek word cardia. It's much lower than that. It actually refers to the guts. This is not one of those well-thought-through feelings. This is when you see it and it hits you in the gut. I can live again. I can hope again. I can believe again. That's the kind of person that actually opens our eyes to the world being different. So here's my challenge. I don't really think anything in Washington deserves your attention the next 4 days. I really don't. Just stop it for 4 days. You got Thanksgiving coming up on Thursday. Here's what I would ask you to do. I would ask you to wrestle with two feelings, two thoughts. Who is the person over the course of my lifetime that has refreshed me? That when I felt like I don't have hope, somehow, some way, they breathed into your life, and it wasn't an intellectual thing. It was just kind of this visceral thing. Wow, okay, it's going to be okay. Things can change. Things can change for me. Who is that person? I want you to thank them. Like, use this Thanksgiving to thank that person. They may be so remote that you'd have to get on social media to track them down. It's not that hard anymore, right? It may be somebody in your family that you take for granted every day, but they've been that wind that's picked up your wings and give you a chance to believe that you could soar again. How are you going to verbalize? Let them know how thankful you are and then spend the next 4 days praying for them. Pray for them. Pray life into them. It'll change your Thanksgiving. It'll change the way you feel. Here's the second thing I want you to do. I want you to ask yourself the question. Do you personally believe that God has the power to do something through you? You, of all people, little old you, that could actually change the course of history. Come back next week. I'm going to show you how this happened, okay? Do you believe that? Because if you're not confident that God, as big and as great as he is, could work the miracle to take you as ordinary as you are and do something that could change the world, you'll never say yes. But once you get your mind around the magnitude of who God is and the subtle ways he'll shape an individual's life to make long-term meaningful change that will reverberate in history and eternity, once you say yes to that, watch out. Because I believe what you have to offer is still in front of you. It's still in front of you. And it's time to start seizing that, receiving that, and living in it. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that you would dive in. I pray that your spirit would shake people. I pray that we would not fall prey to the lethargic pace of American living. Father, I know the men and women in this room, they want to be something for you. They want to do something for you. Father, may you open their eyes to show them that you want to do something through them that will blow their mind and change the world. Give each person the faith to trust you today for a new world-changing life.